there. We're going to have a message out of the book of 1 Timothy. Now, continuing on this, the point of us being here as at a church is pretty simple. We're people that have been redeemed, and people that are saved. And if we think about what that means for us, is that literally nothing will be the same. Not for us. What's sad, yesterday we went out door to door, and it's good. We continue to go door to door. People ask, like, what if it's cold outside? Then we wear more clothes, hopefully enough clothes. And I've been learning how to, you know, 5 years in, I'm still learning how to dress up here in the cold. And it's funny, so it was Daniel yesterday. I was mentioning the story about where I was wearing a jacket going somewhere, and it wasn't a coat. I'm like, how is that so obvious to everybody? I didn't know that was like an obvious thing. He knew it. I didn't know it. But I'm still figuring it out. I'm not really sure like what draws, like what makes one a coat versus a jacket. I know I'm wearing a jacket now. All right, I know that. But this as far as I know. And so anyways, I know one makes me feel warm. The other one doesn't, I think. I believe this. I'm not sure. I'm sure there's some other Wikipedia, I'm sure, can tell me what the difference is. But the point is, I'm still learning how this works. But here's a wonderful thing. When it comes to Christianity and the church, we continue to grow and we continue to learn. We were figuring out a lot of our Christianity and how it's supposed to be working out and how we're supposed to, and not just live it out, but we're also going to enjoy it and also give God the most glory in those things. Everything has changed. And so we come to places like this on Sundays. You know, you could be doing anything else, right? I mean, literally, you know, like just about anything else. Sleeping is one of those things on Sunday mornings can be kind of pleasant. I don't know that 11:30 is a good time to sleep. But regardless, I'm still shocked at the number of people that work normal hours that will tell me that like 10 o'clock is way too early for church. I don't understand that. That's different for some people, I guess. But regardless, I'm thankful that we have church services for Sunday school, for other services. But we do weird things. Like, you guys literally come and sit and listen for a long time. And I appreciate your patience and all those things. Obviously, topics will vary, but it's all Bible as far as what's taking place here. So we're still figuring it out. And anyways, the point is, when it comes to Christianity, what we're figuring out is something that God is revealing to us. So the nice thing is, like, I don't have to make it up. Is that good? Because I can make up some weird stuff. And so my children and I will play weird games. One of our favorite games that it used to be, Lily and I used to play a game when she was like 4 and 5 years old. And we actually played at the Christmas party where there's a couple of you that made animal sounds. And you have to make animal sounds for very specific animals. And we would do this in the cars. We're just making up stuff. And one of the things that she would do is she'd make like the snake sound. And the snake sound wasn't just it had like a different tone to it slightly. And it wasn't just a snake. If you guessed snake, you were wrong because it was a boa constrictor. And so you had to guess that it was a boa constrictor. So I'd lose all the time. And it wasn't like she'd make a bear sound, but it wasn't just a bear. It was a cub. And so like you had to know what specific kind of dog it was if she was barking. You know, there was very specific things. We'd make up stuff. And I'm glad Christianity is not like that. But it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Like everything we do is like almost right, but you're actually wrong. Now let's go ahead and adjust it to make it more right than it was before. And the reality is that God has brought you into something brand new as a Christian. This is something different than what it was before. And you're not going to grow in the same metrics and standards of the way the rest of the world does things. We have growth charts for babies, don't we, as far as like what they're going to be. My family was like opposite of what was right. I don't know that I had a growth chart. Maybe I did. I'm not sure. I know for a fact I was born, and after that, I'm not sure what happened until I was about 5. And so besides that, my brothers all had growth charts. And I remember my youngest brothers, Valentino was, he's not my next brother, but the one following him. It was all his growth chart said that this guy's going to be like well over 6 foot, which by the way, 6 foot in my family is like gigantic. But that might as well be like, might as well be like an NBA star for our family. 6 foot is huge. But anyways, that's what his growth chart said, that he would be super tall for us. And anyways, my other brother, Frank, was the one that they're like, yeah, he'll probably be on the shorter side, somewhere like 5'6", 5'7". And anyways, they grew, at least at different levels, but they grew. Well, my youngest brother, Frank, who was supposed to be the shortest of all of us, ended up being the tallest of us by a couple inches. And then Valentino's right there pretty much where the rest of us are, maybe just a little bit shorter or right in between, somewhere in there. Depends on the shoes. All right, that's what I'm convinced of. But anyways, lately he's been getting a little taller, so I'm thinking it's more shoes. But anyways, that being said, I'm kidding. with that, growth charts is this expectation based on science. This is how it's going to work out. Certain people are going to be this certain way. But you know what's really wonderful about Christianity? It's not based on a growth chart. You're not going to be a certain good Christian because at the age of 6 months old, these are the verses that you memorize. And at the age of 10 months old, and then you had already done these things. And then so now we know that by the time you're a full-grown Christian, then you'll be this much. It doesn't work that way. And I'm thankful for that. And I was listening to some of the testimonies this week, several people tell me about just past, and a number of you had past that you were quite ashamed of before you got saved. But a number of you talk about past that you were ashamed of after you were saved, right? We have those time periods, and yet God continues, and he continues to want to do this work in you because this is something different than the way the rest of the world. You see, the rest of the world would have given up on you if this is how it's supposed to work out. It didn't work out at first. They're done with you. Didn't work out. But God didn't. God didn't quit on you, so I'm thankful for that. Now, I am thankful. Now, I say that because we're going to talk about the testimony of one apostle, Paul. And I look at his life, I'm like, that's not what my life looked like immediately. I look at what he did, and instantly he was doing a lot going into that. And so we're going to look at his life, and I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time on the details of his life, as much more so what is actually happening. All right, so let's look at verse number 12 again. We already read it together, so I won't read the whole passage right now. But notice what he starts off with in verse number 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul is going to be talking about his life and the fact that he has this opportunity that he's going to do something. He uses the word ministry. The word ministry is super simple. Literally means to serve. There's one that has a role of serving. This is what they do. And in our country, we use different official terms, but it's not uncommon for other countries that they would have the minister of whatever department it may be. It may be the minister of defense, the minister of health, the minister of communication, minister that is prime, the prime minister, you know, the guy that's the most ministerial, I guess. So the guy that does the most stuff. He's in charge of everything. The point on that is they're serving, though, and it's a really good term because sometimes we get minister and we have this idea that that's the minister. And I'll be introduced sometimes as the minister, and people want to talk about the minister. Their minister has arrived. Okay, everybody move aside. And then they just see it's me. Why? Because I'm nothing special. The point on that is that we're here to serve. And I don't mean like superficially by our form of leadership and exaltation. Literally by the fact that we're here to serve you. We place ourselves under you. And Paul is saying, I have this ministry. I have this job that I have to do for God. And I'm serving God. And I'm serving people. This is what I'm doing. And he's talking about the fact that he's got this great opportunity in this. God changed the life of the Apostle Paul. He changed his destination. Do you realize that when it came to the Apostle Paul, Paul was a godly man in the eyes of the world. By all earthly accounts, he was good. In fact, he was so good, he was better than the good people. The Bible talks about him being a Pharisee, a chief of the Pharisees, one of the important ones, one of the guys that was just better than even the other Pharisees. People that were trying to be religious, they were trying, and they were doing a good job at it, but Paul was doing better. And the reality is that regardless of how good Paul was at being a Pharisee, Paul still would have gone to hell. That's what would have happened. Because it's not the external work, it's not because he fulfilled the law really well or tried to be consistent in that, it's because he alone did not have the righteousness that was worthy of God himself. He had not ascended up to God. He had sinned, therefore he had come short of the glory of God. He had sinned, therefore the wages of his sin were death. This is where Paul was at. And so because of Paul's interaction with the person of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel that he would hear, Paul got saved. Paul got saved. And thankfully he got saved, which changed his destination. But it didn't just change where he was going. It changed what his life was like. And so he talks about this in this very important topic, specifically this topic of grace. If you go back to the verse before, starting in verse number 11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." I meant to go back two verses. Notice in verse number 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers or of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so what he tells us here in this passage of Scripture is that when you look at the law of God, it reveals the person that you really are. Now, sometimes we look at ourselves and think, I'm a pretty good person. I talked to a man yesterday, and when we talked to him, we were talking about what would happen if you died today. Would you go to heaven? He said, yes. And so we asked him, why do you have that confidence? And it was interesting the way he responded, because when I asked him if he would die today or would you go to heaven, he was just, instantly, yeah. I mean, there's no question. Of course I'm going to heaven. It's kind of like, what a ridiculous idea that I could possibly go somewhere else. And it's not because he didn't believe in hell, but because, and he gave us his answer, because of me, because I'm a good person, because of what I do. I mean, he just listed it out there. And so from there, we were able to proceed and share with them the gospel and how that worked and what God views about our self-righteousness. And anyways, in this, sometimes we think to ourselves, we see this list of people in verse number 9, verse number 10, you think of things like manslayers, whoremongers, like, well, those are terrible people out there. And we think to ourselves, well, we're not terrible people out there. But you'll notice the application if you look at verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, here's what he's pointing out here. When it comes to the law of God, and when applied to individuals, here's what it shows, that you're far worse than you think you are. Because he's even going to give a designation. For instance, we don't like to be called liars, right? I mean, that bothers us. It injures us. And my kids will have done so in the past. And we tell them, don't call your brother a liar. Not because it's not true, but because it's just... it bothers people, and that's going to start a fight. And anyways, we'll call somebody gets called a liar, and you're instantly defensive. Like, no, I'm not a liar. We are liars. How many times do we have to lie to be liars? Like, I only lie every once in a while. Then you're a liar. Well, no, I'm not a liar because that person lies every day. So what? The point is you're both liars. I mean, ultimately, when you're sinning, you are that. And what the Bible describes is when you look at your good versus bad and you compare it to your violation of the law points out that you have a title. The title is that you're a sinner. And the Bible goes furthermore to describe all the rest of the things about murderers and manslayers and all that. He's getting to the spirit of the law of God shows that you are unequivocally bad. You are sinful. You are wicked. This is where all of us came from. And you would be stuck there. And so when we think about Revelation chapter 21, and it gives that big old list of everybody that's going to be in hell, what he describes in that is that that's you. If we have to put titles of who you were, it's not, that guy who did that one bad thing that one time. This is who you are. You are those bad things. And for that reason, you deserve hell. And we did. All of us did. Every single one of us. But then... by the way, at the end of verse number 10, it doesn't say just this list, because he describes it further, that is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Any other thing. So when it says what the Bible teaches, and you will go against it in any way, you are those things. But in verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He points out something, that there's a contrast there, that the goodness and the wonder and the just a wondrous thing which the gospel is, when compared to who you are, that makes a difference. But in this, you have to acknowledge your lost estate in order to understand the blessed gospel. Part of the blessed gospel is the fact that you're a sinner. And you're a bad sinner. One of the issues that we have is we like to make people feel good about themselves, right? We try to say the bad thing in the nicest way possible. Because that's politically correct. We got to make sure that those things are right. We like to give ourselves titles. I was helping out somebody. They were doing a presentation a number of years ago, and they asked me to MC the event. The only time I MC'd, actually one of two times I MC'd an event, and for a company. And so, anyways, I had to introduce people. And when I'm introducing people, there was these people, and this is their job description, and I had to give them a title, what they were called. And so we're like, They do this. No, that's not the title, though. Like, the title is this. Like, but that's not what that is. But it sounds more glorious. And it makes other... And it wasn't so much for that person to feel good about themselves. It's so other people can feel better about them. And so they have these different things that are going on in regards to perception, and we want people to feel good about ourselves. And the reality is that it's just smoke screen. The idea of just trying to look good, smoke and mirrors, right? That's what's taking place. And ultimately, God is not trying to hide who you were. You see, you didn't get saved because God had to somehow reduce who you were into something not that bad, so you're savable. The gospel pointed out that you were far worse than you ever expected. You might say, well, that sounds really discouraging. I'm going to go home and think, boy, I'm a terrible person. I'm going to go home, I'm going to eat my dinner, I'm going to eat my bologna sandwich and just think, oh, I'm awful. I can't believe how awful I am. Well, if it wasn't for the gospel, that's true. That's how it would go. And you know what? A lot of people in this world have that mindset, don't they? They have a mindset of, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I have no value because of how bad I've done. And the gospel is revealing that without Christ, this is the state that man is in. It's a natural condition for people to be discouraged about those things. But then he says, it's in light of the gospel, verse number 12, he says, just a shift of thought, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And what he points out then is this ministry of, yes, I was bad. How bad was Jesus? How bad was Jesus? Look at verse, I'm sorry, let me take it back. Jesus was not bad at all. He had no sin whatsoever. How bad was Paul? Paul's telling this to Timothy. Look at verse number 13. Who was before a blasphemer. Now, who was a blasphemer? Paul was. Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. If you remember when Jesus Christ was being tried, what he was being accused of was being a blasphemer. In fact, there will be times in which he would describe his divinity and that he is the I am. Before Abraham was, I am, is what he said. And they took stones to slay him, to kill him. Why? Because he was a blasphemer if it wasn't true. And they just assumed it wasn't true, so they were ready to kill him. Well, Paul is a blasphemer, even though he was a Pharisee. Why was he a blasphemer? Because his blasphemy was specifically against Jesus Christ. You see, he believed in God the Father. We see this through a lot of the things that he's saying. But he didn't receive Christ as Messiah and who he was. And it wasn't just that Christ was a good person. But in order for this to be blasphemy, Christ had to be very God himself. And he was rejecting Christ. And he said, before, I was a blasphemer. In that rejection of Jesus Christ, I was a blasphemer. Now, in that, I praise God for every time that we heard the gospel and we didn't get saved, and yet we still got saved afterwards. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Anybody? One? Usually there's a couple people in the crowd. All right, how many of you heard the gospel twice, only twice, and you got saved? How many? Three times. Three times? Okay, a couple of you. Four times. How many of you would say it's 10 times plus before you got saved? All right, 10 times plus. All right, look at those hands. Go ahead and raise those hands high. You might say, that's kind of shameful, but I want you to look around. That is God's mercy. I want you to think about that. You go and put those hands down. Whenever you said no, when you heard the gospel, and by the way, when you heard the gospel and it was revealed to you that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Savior and you said no, you were in a similar state to Paul where you were denying the very gift of God given his son for you so you can be saved. Well, I wasn't that bad. You denied the gift. The very working of the Holy Spirit that you were aware of what was doing, and you said no. There was those times, and praise God, by his long-suffering nature, that he allowed you to hear the gospel again. That's why we keep praying for people. There's people in this congregation. You're praying for family members, and you continue to pray for them. Listen, don't give up praying for them. Yes, there'll be times they've heard, but it's dangerous. If you say no, it's a dangerous place to be in. We're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed to have another occasion in which somebody's going to come share the gospel with you again. But with that, keep praying for those family members. Keep praying for those neighbors that don't listen. Because Paul says, before I was a blasphemer. I was a blasphemer. What else? And a persecutor and injurious. So you have, first off, the offense before God, that it was against the person of God. Now, if you were to take the Ten Commandments and the first four commandments had to do with the person of God and our relationship with him. The next six commandments has to do with our relationship with other people. So transgressions or sins that we would commit before God and people, or against God and against people. And in this, he's talking about that he was a persecutor and injurious. Now here's the issue about that. It's not just that he's doing people wrong, but he is persecuting people. What people did Paul persecute? Christians. Those that were not blasphemers, those who had accepted Christ, those who understood that Jesus is Christ, those are the people that Paul persecuted. This is number one enemy against the church. I mean, technically, I understand there's other people, but the point is that Paul was against the gospel of God. He was against it. He was fighting against it, and he was against the people of God. He persecuted the church. And in all of that, the Bible talks about injurious, and not just that he made but he made their lives miserable, and he caused damage to them, and literally where there would be loss. In Sunday school today, we were in part of Exodus where it talks about private property and the loss and damages that you would do to somebody. You are responsible for taking care of those, and even more so. And anyways, that was Paul. He was doing those things that by the law would have diminished his value in society, but in spite of all that, God still cared. God still wanted to save him. And so the point is that the grace of God, look at verse number, I'll mention, actually, let's finish verse 13, at least part of it. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I'll mention that, I'll talk about that in just a second. But look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so what's the difference? If you look at his past, what happened with Paul? Wasn't just like, you know what, I'm deciding from now on I'm not going to be that way. Literally, it's the grace of God. What he points out is that it's grace, God's grace. The Bible describes this grace as being a bunch more than we could possibly do. Now, when it comes to the word grace is one of those things that we oftentimes try to simplify it as far as what it means, and we oversimplify it. For instance, there's a really good definition, I think, but it's really surface level. That grace is receiving good that we don't deserve, all right? So that this would be God's blessing, we don't deserve it. Well, that'd be opposition to mercy, right? Where we should get penalized, but instead we don't get it. So anyways, grace is unmerited favor. That's good, except for grace is more than that. I don't want it just to seem like, well, grace is that God did some other good things, he shouldn't have got it. Grace would be a further expansion on that, is that literally what you could not do, or you have, yes, it's unmerited, but all those things that are sourced specifically in God. This is a transfer of you to God, your work to God's work, your power to God's power, your thinking to God's thinking. This is what's taking place there. I just think about it. Think about the gospel itself. For us who believe, now if you're a believer here, how obvious is the gospel to you? I mean, no duh. How can you be saved by the grace of God? How can you be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? How do you get saved the moment you would receive the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? No duh. Of course it is. But have you noticed that not everybody agrees with this? Yeah. In fact, do you find that sometimes people think you're ridiculous for it? I get that. I get it. And some things are ridiculous, like people will pursue after sports teams or clothing styles or hairstyles or whatever. And you're like, yeah, that's ridiculous. I'm not for that. And we're like, well, obviously this is good. But when it comes to the gospel, we're talking about who God is. To us who believe, this is obvious. And it's more than a preference. We're talking about truth, an inability to comprehend truth. And we think to ourselves, well, it's so obvious for us. But your ability to believe, continue to believing, is because you have submitted yourself to God, and by his power you continue to do so. How is it that you do good things? By his power that you continue to do so. The idea of the grace of God is God's involvement in accomplishing those things in you. It's God doing them. And so he's providing it for you. He's supplying these things for you, so that way you can live the life you're supposed to. If you continue to look in this passage, he describes this, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The point is that the source of grace was from God. One of the things about grace, by the way, I want to mention is that Christ gets all the glory. In verse number 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He's pointing out that when it comes to grace, God is the one that gets all glory for it. You ever go to graduation and they select certain individuals to like give thanks or talk about their major or something like that, or maybe in high school about their teachers or subject, and there are those all the thanks. And by the way, it's not a bad thing, but they'll thank their parents, and they'll thank teacher so and so, and they'll thank this department and the state of whatever, and they'll give all sorts of thanks for different things, and all these things that contributed to them getting whatever they got, you know. And they'll talk about that, people that helped them with these things professionally, their jobs. When it comes to Paul, he says, all right, it's time to give thanks. Who do we give thanks for? I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who else? Him. He's the one. Listen, I thank God. I thank God for places like Charity Baptist Church. I thank God for Liberty Baptist Church in Manteca, California, where I got saved. I thank God for Pastor Mike Johnson, who went out to left a thriving ministry out in Illinois to go out and start a church in California. Went door knocking, started the church through door-to-door efforts every single day, going out there and just preaching the gospel in a place where when he had met pastors in the other areas around, they said, don't come here. They told him to leave. They said, it's impossible. And then he preached, and you know, I think 13 preacher boys came out of that time period where he was there from 1989 to 2002. And so in that, in what we're seeing with what God did, the truth is the grace of God was powerful. And I say, okay, thank them. But ultimately, Paul is saying that there's more. By the way, Paul, yes, he did have an interaction with Jesus, literally on the road to Damascus. But when he went out, it wasn't just like, oh, okay, that's him, he's saved. Literally, he was taught the gospel. God sent people to him. And so he can thank the individuals. People trained him up in the wilderness. People did that work. There was a lot. He can thank a lot of people, and he does thank them. But when it comes to who receives glory and who receives the greatest praise, it's all Christ. It's all Christ. And so thank God. I want you to think about the people in your life. Think about the pastors that taught for you to learn initially. Praise God for them. Who led you to the Lord? You thank God for that individual. Who brought you to certain places that you allowed you to grow? Thank God for them. And you should. But ultimately, all praise and glory should be going to God. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Furthermore, with the grace of God, there's a grace that is universal. There's a needed grace that is universal. In all of this, he points out the fact that all the work that he had done required grace. All the work that he had done literally amounted to nothing. And when you put the proper title on what he had done, it needed grace. In other words, for God's involvement, he couldn't take any of those works before God. He couldn't take any of those things and say, God, this is worthy of you. He needed the grace of God. He needed God to do it. Furthermore, we see that it's not just universal, but you look at the scope of the grace. According to verse number 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Now, what he's pointing out here is that when it comes to the grace of God, sometimes we feel like there's this limited supply and hopefully I have enough. And we have this kind of very natural mentality that you only have so much that you can give. Right? We get that? And by the way, naturally, there are certain elements. One of the things that happens, I used to struggle with the time thing that where I would work on stuff and I would do certain things until like it was done. At the end of the week, I'd be so frazzled because there was so much to do. And I think, oh, I just need a few more hours. If I could have 15 more hours this week, then I can do it. And then I wouldn't take a day of break. I wouldn't take a day of rest. I wouldn't take an evening where I would just do what I was supposed to be doing with family. And so honestly, I was neglecting other things because I felt like if I didn't do these things, the world would fall apart. And then somebody said something to me. It was my youngest brother. He said, you're not God. God only gave you 168 hours in a week for a reason. There are times you're supposed to sleep and steward. There are certain times you're supposed to do certain things. But I think to myself, oh, but I have to do this. Well, listen, if God wanted you to do all those things above that you're able to, he would have given you more time. But in those things that you're above, that you're able, the point is that you are supposed to not just get grace for above that you're able. You're supposed to have the grace of God to do the very simple things in life. And so when you run out of time and you're weak and you're feeling guilty because there's just not enough time, the reality is God didn't want you to do it because it couldn't be done. God didn't give you extra hours in a week. It just couldn't happen. And so in those things, what he's talking about, though, is that the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant. You might think, well, I'm running out of my hours. I'm running out of my energy. I'm running out of my abilities. Some of us, honestly, one of the reasons that people don't win souls or talk to people about Jesus Christ is we have this fear, like, I don't know how we're going to talk to them. I'm not familiar. I had Mormons come to my door yesterday. Although they don't call themselves Mormons anymore because it has bad connotations, so they made an announcement. They're no longer Mormons, so I still call them Mormons. But anyways, they came to my door yesterday, and they're wondering why I'm not wanting to help others know about this grace of Jesus, because I'm like, well, because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. Things that are different are not the same. And if you think about what we're speaking about here. They're doing this work, and there's so much work. I'm thinking, oh, with every door, somebody needs to follow them around and tell whoever they're telling about this stuff the truth. And then I realize that's what we do. We go around and tell everybody the truth. The point of what I'm making here is All of these things, exceeding abundant, is when we have all these needs and present. Think, oh, I can't keep up with them. How do I minister to a Mormon who knows all these other things than what I'm trained? You don't have to know all about Mormonism. You don't need to know all about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't need to know all about atheism or evolution. You don't need to know about all these things. What you do need to be is full of the grace of God, that you're yielded to God's work. So that way you can take advantage of the great power of God in doing the work that you need to. And what he's pointing out, Paul says, not only was this grace grace universally applied in the sense that it's all of me, God saved all of me, regardless of all my work, but it's exceeding abundant. I am never going to max it out. There's never going to come a point where God's grace is not for that day. Oh, it's a weekend. I only give grace Monday to Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. It doesn't work that way. Oh, you know, that day wasn't available. God's grace is available constantly, exceeding abundant. Also, it's exceeding abundant for a lot of reasons. If you look down to what he tells us at the end of verse number 13, it says, because I did it ignorantly. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's kind of a weird statement if we go too far with it. At first reading, you might think, well, wait a second. When it comes to the things that I do, is it if I am ignorant about it, then it's okay and God will just forgive me, it'll be okay? It's not going to be consistent with the Bible, right? The point is, you'll notice something very specific. When it came to this, he required mercy, and it results in the application of grace. But what you find in Scripture is that Paul did some very, very terrible things, resulting in the death of Christians. He was blaspheming, which is a sin unto death. And in all of those things, he had mercy, the application of grace in his life. God was very merciful. If you go back all the way to the Old Testament, for the sake of time, I won't go there. But when you find that there are certain sins that are done in ignorance, the Bible talks about the sacrifice that was needed for them. You still had to sacrifice for them. It wasn't just, oh, it was ignorant. Don't even worry about it. You still had to sacrifice. The idea of ignorance, not knowing. So there was still a sacrifice that needs to be done. But I want you to think about Jesus when he's crucified. What is it that he says about the people that are crucified? It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, I would say that would be fair to apply as ignorance, right? That they don't know. There's a lack of knowing on these things. Oh, they'll be fine. No worries. No, it still required the sacrifice, still required the mercy. In Acts chapter number 3, the Bible describes as Peter's preaching to the people that are wanting to throw him in jail, and he's going through explaining to them what they had done, that they had crucified Jesus, that they had done so in ignorance. They had done these things. Paul then explains in this passage that I had done those things, that I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I did it ignorantly. What he's pointing out then, even if you don't recognize how bad it is before God, the reality is that God will still express that mercy to you. I want you to think further what he's saying. When you look at the scripture that he gives back in verse number 9 and 10, he gives you a big list of how bad sins are, right? He talks about things like being murderers, manslayers, whoremongers. And he's not talking about people that's their profession in life. Like, you're a professional assassin, obviously you're a murderer. No, he's talking about other people that don't think they're that bad. When they realize that they're that bad, they still need the mercy of God. They need salvation. What he's pointing out is that he's willing to save you even if you don't know how bad it is. We are not only ignorant in some ways about how Jesus saved us. There's a lot of things. We had some discussions this week about some of the things in regards to the application of the sacrifice of Jesus. The depth of that. That's a lot of subject. And then we notice, like, with every little disagreement here, it's like full other subject matter to study. We just keep going and going and going. And it goes and it goes. But you realize you also don't realize how bad you were. I do believe one day, and the Bible talks about, especially in the book of Revelation, that when we see Jesus Christ, the Bible describes the praise that will be given to him. It describes his throne room, the visibility of who he is and his majesty and power and the awe that we would have there. But I do very much believe in seeing him, and we can make a case through it from the book of Revelation, other passages, that we will one day understand more fully how much God has loved us in spite of us. You see, in your ignorance, you didn't know how bad you were. Paul thinks, hey, I'm doing pretty good. But some of us got saved kind of like Paul, like, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And as you're saved, since you are always going to be saved, once you're saved, you still realize, wow, I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. Oh, I'm so bad. What he's pointing out here is still, God will have mercy. God had mercy on me, even though I didn't know how bad it was. Even to, I believe, what would be the worst sin of mankind, which is killing Jesus. So that was an ignorance. And that there would be mercy available to those that killed him. What's the point? Is that salvation would be still offered. And in those things, what he's given is an opportunity for them to see something that God is incredibly merciful, and that's why he would give grace. We go in this, in verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We'll be done with this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What he's pointing out here is that when we see ourselves before God, we are not just bad, we are worse than anything we ever thought of. Paul sees this in his explanation of who he is. I'm not that bad. In fact, doesn't another portion of the scripture talk about the fact that covetousness, which is idolatry, would demonstrate to him that he's a sinner? Is Paul saying that's his only sin? Oh yeah, one time I really wanted something that I shouldn't have had, and that changed my desires improperly, so I was covetous. And so yes, I'm a terrible, rotten sinner. No, that's just like breaking that the glass, just starting it out, and eventually the whole thing's going to shatter when you realize how bad you are, kind of straight across the board. And in all those things, we need to realize something, that our redemption is from terrible, absolutely terrible, hopeless, to the full grace of God presently in our lives. That's how vast it is. You are not the same. If you're saved, you're not the same. You don't have to live like you were before. And sometimes we have this idea, this very dreamy idea of what life was like apart from Christ, that it wasn't that bad. And what he's pointing out is, by the law of God, you are miserable and terrible and awful. And the church in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea, they think that they're doing fine, but they're living just like they were before salvation. They relied on their goods. They relied on their clothing. They relied on their medicine. And God explains to them that they're poor, blind, miserable, and naked when they finally would see themselves in the eyes of Jesus. And the whole goal of that is not so you can be super discouraged, but to emphasize the fact that the grace of God is powerfully in your life, that you are not the same, so you don't have to live the same anymore. Paul says, God changed my life. The grace was extended to me, and regardless of how bad the sin was, he extended it to me. He gave it to me, involving himself to pay for every single one of those things, involving himself to set me aside to do a new job, a new ministry. So, I mean, I love listening to you guys talk about the way God uses you. And you don't stand there saying, oh, the way God used me this week. It's a simple conversation. And in those things, thinking, well, what were you like before? I appreciate Matt singing that special today. And in that song, the reality is, while he was singing, I was thinking, what was Matt like before he started coming to church? I've heard stories, and I don't want to all know all those stories, but I've heard some stories in regards to what it was like. Would you have ever guessed, Matt, that you'd be singing a special? In fact, let's think about it. Once you started going for a church, let's say 5 years in, would you have thought you'd still be singing a special? No. No, and to think about where you came from on those things. Listen, if you can look back at your testimony, see where you came from, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be giving God glory. This is where you came from. This is how bad it was. Now, some of you might think, well, I wasn't that bad. How many got saved as children? Let's say previous to 10 years of age. 10 or younger. Got saved 10 or younger. All right. A number of you. A number of you. Good. Praise the Lord for that. Most of you by that age weren't like raging alcoholics. Right? That wasn't your problem. You're probably not out drug dealing. All right? That's not an issue. You're not like hitting up banks and stuff like that. You know, the bar scene wasn't looking for your little 9-year-old self to come in there and like, oh, you know, he's a regular here. That wasn't you. And you might think, well, it wasn't that bad. But what did you do? You were a sinner. You were a sinner. Those titles that we saw back in verse number 9 and 10, that was you. That was you. God saved you. He saved you. You would have gone to hell because you earned it, and he saved you. And what he's telling us is this is the reception of grace that we've received. And then he says now to this new ministry, what God has put you in then is that by his grace, in the same way he saved you, he would empower you then to do the work that you need to do. What's that work? Well, it's very broad. I say, okay, well, I need to preach the gospel like pastor does, or I need to lead music, or I have to lead that Sunday school class. It's not even that complicated. Literally, what we're doing is the things that we're just simply supposed to do. Hey, are you a dad? Then you're supposed to be, by the grace of God, the Christian dad that you are. By the grace of God, moms, you should be the Christian mom that you are, leading your children in what they're doing, caring for them, protecting them. There's a responsibility there. Siblings likewise have a sibling responsibility, children before their parents, church members, and the work that we do as a church, there's much to do. And so realize that in that, it's by the grace of God that you're going to do it. How impossible was it for you to get saved? Entirely. You couldn't get saved except by the grace of God. How is it then that you're going to do the work for Him? It's impossible unless it be by the grace of God. How are you going to stay away from sin this week? It's impossible except for by the grace of God. The whole point is that He has called you then to this new ministry, something new in Him by the grace of God. And here's what I love about that. It doesn't matter how bad your past was or how good your past was. It's entirely reliant on the grace of God. In ministry, I have failures that I would look back and say, oh, I did that wrong, I did that wrong. And every single one of those failures, now I've heard, I believe it was John R. Rice that said, every failure is a prayer failure, or is a failure to pray. Good quote. In that, literally the idea is that we fail of the grace of God, that we don't rely on His grace to do the things that we do. And what I've noticed is oftentimes I have an idea of how things should be done, and I'll do them spiritually without reliance on the Spirit. I don't pray, hence, apart from the grace, I'm going to do through my strength, and then I get worn out. Listen, if you're getting worn out doing the things that you need to do for God, here's the reason why. The reason why you're getting worn out of the things you're doing for God is because you're doing them without God. Paul's saying, I'm doing these impossible things. Yes, it's true. But I'm doing them by the grace of God that can save me. Now, with that, I want to challenge you on those things. Yes, you should be giving grace, glory to God. That's true. The other one I want to challenge you on is this, that when you preach the gospel, when I say preach the gospel, I'm saying you stand behind the pulpit or stand up front here and tell people how to get saved. I'm talking, you share the gospel with individuals, neighbors, friends, families, people at random doors. When you're doing this, I want you to keep in mind saving grace. We were singing the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and the only thing we think is, whew, I'm not going to hell. The grace of God is powerful. And sometimes we share the gospel in this way that, like, okay, well, God will save them, but they will, so as by fire, escape hell. And that's about as much as we're presenting to them. And that's about as much hope as we have for them. Change the way you share the gospel with people, with the hope of a transformed life, that God, who has now saved that individual, will also continue to do those things which He has promised. The author and finisher of their faith will not end just because you finished with the amen and the gospel prayer. There's more to do than that. Have that expectation of God, what God will do. Sometimes we're afraid. Hey, because you're saved now, there are certain sins that are wrong. Oh, yeah, I don't want to discourage this person. This is the gospel. In the gospel, they have the grace of God to go past those things, to no longer be those things they were before, because they are not those things. So change it. Change it the way in which we talk to people, with that expectation God can do anything. Indianapolis doesn't need another church of people that are nicely dressed, carrying the right Bible, singing the right songs, and all we do is have a Sunday Christianity. We need to see Indianapolis is not going to be transformed because we're doing a couple different things. We're going to be transformed because the grace of God is transforming lives. And that is happening by the work that you guys are doing. It's powerful. Now what's crazy about that is He's going to use you for it. You! Oh no, not me. Not me, Pastor. Well, praise God for testimonies. Years ago, before I was saved, I would have never done this. Yeah, you're right. I remember the first time I had to lead music. I was asked one time, and my pastor said, hey, it would be good if you led songs. I'm like, yeah, no, it wouldn't be. And so I didn't. And then, so he was asking if I would be interested, and I'm not. So, pretty simple. A few months later, he said, Leo, you're leading music tonight. And he walked away. Okay, so guess what I did that night? I led music. I was like moving my arms around. Are you sure? I was like, I didn't know how it worked. I should have paid attention more. But the point is that I would have never guessed. I remember preaching for the first time. I would have never guessed I'd be a preacher. A five-minute message, maybe 5 minutes. I'm gracious to say 5 minutes, like 4.5 minutes about salt. I quoted a verse and talked a lot about salt. That's about it. In fact, literally, like the application, I mean, the whole message was, here's what the verse about salt is, be salt. And then here's a bunch of random facts about salt. Application is be like salt. Done. It's a good message. It's a good message. But it took me less than 5 minutes. I had no idea I'd be a preacher, but by the grace of God. I'm raising children right now that they're little. They're little. Archie just turned a year old on the 31st, and my oldest one's 8 years old. There's a lot of things that are scary. It's true. But by the grace of God, I'll train up my children. But apart from his grace, I know that the direction I lead my children will be wrong. Will be wrong. Some of y'all are in school right now. You're just hoping to make it to graduation. That's the goal. Hey, by the grace of God, would that be something different? That you will have honored God in what you did? In the way you treat your wife? In the way you work your job? In the way you witness to individuals? Will that be by the grace of God something different? Why? Because you are different. You are no longer the same. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. And I want to ask a couple questions. One here is if you're not saved. In other words, you have not been saved by the grace of God. You've trusted. You've trusted perhaps yourself. You trusted that you're a good person. But there's not been a time where you've realized that in your sin, you need to be saved from that by what Jesus did for you. And that Jesus himself paid for your sin. He died on that cruel cross. He was buried. And he rose again, according to the scriptures, for you to be saved. The Bible describes that anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Are you saved? Have you received the grace of God? And so I ask this question. Is there anybody in this room that says, I am not saved, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I would like to be. I want to trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save me today. And I'm trusting only him. Is there anybody in this room that say, that's me, that's me. I want to trust Christ to save me. I've never done this before, but I would like to. Then how about this? Has the grace of God, the effects that he's had in your life, been something present in your mind? Are you giving God glory for it? Some of you, the decision right now just needs to be give God glory. Perhaps the way we view other people and what they're doing or not doing, we think differently. Some of you have got some problems right now that you're dealing with, and you're trying to figure it out in a million different ways. And the way is by the grace of God. How do you solve that? By the grace of God. How are you going to overcome sin? By the grace of God. How have you overcome sin? By the grace of God. Let's give that to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. As soon as I'm done praying, we'll stand to our feet and give you some time of prayer at the altar. Lord, we thank you again for the time you've given. We ask your blessing on the choices that would be made today. That would be a choice of submission to what your word gives. I thank you for the life of Paul. I thank you for the fact that we can read about